Certainly good to see each of you this morning and good to be back at ABC. Always great to be here. My association with the Appalachian Bible College back in my days, Appalachian Bible Institute, goes back to the fall of 1952. That's over 57 years ago. So you're looking at ancient history this morning. I had just turned 17 when I went to the Appalachian Bible College, 17 in July, and then moved into Sylvester, down to Sylvester in the cold country, down at the Institute. Just recently, I was with the alumni David and Sandy Minturn down in the Whitesville area, Sylvester area, and relived those days at the Institute. Precious days. Indeed, there I learned servanthood. Even though that wasn't the theme for the school in those days, it was certainly impressed upon us that we should be servants of Jesus Christ and also learn to love this book. I learned to love the Word of God. And over these years, since then, I've had the privilege of sharing this Word with others. And today I share with you a portion of Scripture that's been a part of my life since then and down through the years. It's something you're going to need. You may need it right now. Heading for spring break, you may need this to help you during breakdown times. But it's the Scripture that we meditated on this morning. It's a portion of Scripture that you're desperately going to need at different times in your life. I've especially had to apply it to my life over these past few years. So let's say it together this morning, shall we? Romans 8:28, you've meditated on it. Now let's say it together. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Certainly this is one of the most precious verses in the Word of God. It's given joy in times of discouragement, rest in times of turmoil, and hope in times of utter despair. It's indeed been a soft pillow for many a tired mind and heart. Notice with me the wonderful assurance this verse gives us. It speaks of the assurance we can have. And we know. And that word for know is absolute knowledge. We know with certainty. We know without a doubt that everything is going to work together for good. But notice with me that this is not a promise for everybody. It's a wonderful assurance, but this assurance is only for those who are rightly related to God. Notice the Scripture says it is for those who love God. This is a promise for those who love God. We're talking about those who have responded to God's love in Christ and love God. And we testify, have seen and testify, that the Father sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. We're talking then about those who love the God who first loved them, who saved them by His marvelous grace. Now, all of us love God imperfectly, but we're talking about people who are seeking to love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're talking further about those who are the called according to God's purpose. God has called them to Himself, and they have responded to the call of God. They're His called ones who are living according to God's purpose and God's plan. As we read in the following verses, we're talking about those who have been justified, who are on the way to being glorified, and who are in the process of being sanctified. We're talking about those who have submitted to God's will and who are trusting God to accomplish His will, however that will may be worked out in their lives. The assurance, then, is the assurance that all things will work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Notice with me the nature of this assurance that we have. All things, the Scripture says, will do what? Will work together for good. The promise is that all is fitting into a pattern or plan for good. The result of all things will be good. Now, we're not assured that every particular event will be good in itself, but we are assured that the finished product will be good. When we're going through rough times, it's hard for us to see the good, for we see only parts of the whole. This past Christmas, my wife and I gave a very special present to our oldest grandson. He was given a quilt that was made by her mother years ago, and a very beautiful, lovely quilt. I wish I had it here to show you today, so you'll have to use your imagination. Isn't it lovely, this beautiful quilt up here? But if you had seen the pieces from which that quilt was made, it was made of assorted pieces of old coats and old suits, and you would have seen them, this pile of rags, and you'd say, that's a pile of rags. That's not any good for anything. But after it was put together into this wonderful quilt that her mother produced, it was certainly and is certainly a beautiful product. And so we see the ragged parts of our lives, and we see how things are just not seeming to work out right. Yet God has promised that these pieces of our life that seem so disjointed and that they never can work out for anything good, God has promised that He's going to put these things together for good. Trials, afflictions, persecutions, calamities, hardships, financial reverses, death, or whatever, one day we will see how the pieces have been fitted together for good, as Joseph did. Remember Joseph's word to his brothers? As for you, you thought it for evil, but God meant it unto good. And remember the history of all that Joseph went through, and yet he said God used it. All those events of being sold into slavery, of being falsely accused, and those years of imprisonment, God used it for good, David said. So God is working in our lives. Count it all joy, James said, when you fall into various trials. They will work together for good. Something beautiful, something good is going to happen. All my confusion, He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He made something, something beautiful of my life. God is going to put it all together. It's going to be beautiful. Saved us by His grace, we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. However, we need to keep in mind, even though we can have this assurance, and God has given this assurance to those of us who are rightly related to God, let me remind you of some false assumptions we must keep in mind. Even worldly people who know a little about the Bible sometimes make comments like, well, it'll all turn out for good. Such people have misconceptions. The misconception that all will work for good for those living in rebellion against God. Things for a time may look like they're going to turn out all right, but apart from the intervention of God's grace, there is no way for things to turn out good for those who are living in sin. The psalmist wrote, "Do not fret yourself because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like grass. Evildoers shall be cut off. Yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. The wicked shall perish. I've seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a native green tree, yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Things will not turn out right for the person living in rebellion against the God of the universe. Those castles will crumble and he will fall. Sinful acts will not turn out for good. Be sure your sin will find you out. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Sow of the flesh, and you reap corruption. And I trust that God would impress that upon any here today who are living in rebellion against God. Now further, let me point out that when we break God's natural laws, things don't turn out for good. When we abuse our bodies, we suffer for it. We build houses in river bottoms and on the seashore, and they're flooded. When we foolishly disregard natural law, we suffer the consequences, and they are not good. Now note with me another misconception we must keep in mind. Another misconception is that the good is the promotion of our selfish concerns. This verse does not say all things will work together to make us wealthy in spite of what a number of TV preachers are saying. I've often wondered, however, when they tell you to send $10 and you'll get $100, why they don't send it if they want to prosper that way. God in His goodness allows some to be wealthy, but a whole lot of money would be the ruination of many of us. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. How hardly shall they who have riches enter the kingdom? Some of God's good people suffer need. But oh, for the faith of a Habakkuk, who when all seemed to be going wrong, concerned first about the immorality in his nation, then the fact that God said, I'm going to send the Chaldeans to devastate the nation, and yet facing the devastation of the nation and what that would mean for him as well as his nation, Habakkuk in faith penned these wonderful words, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet, Habakkuk said, will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds or deer's feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Even if we face impoverishment, God will work it out for good. Now further note, Romans 8:28 does not promise good health all of our lives. We should, of course, follow the rules for good health. But even with that being done, some suffer. Sometimes it's necessary to draw people to God. David said it was good for me to be afflicted. A couple years ago, we had a funeral at the church I used to pastor, where I still attend. Some years ago, Mike had a terrible car accident. He was disabled after that. And it was an effort for him every day to get out of bed. And he was able to work to some degree after that, but everything was a struggle. But Mike gave this testimony. He said, it was better for me to have experienced this and to be right with God than to have continued in good health on the path I was taking. Some of the godliest people I have known, some of them I serve with on staff here, some of the godliest people I have known have greatly suffered for reasons known only to God. They may agonize and struggle like Job. That may happen to us as well. But like Job, faith will triumph as we place our trust in the living Redeemer and trust God to work all things together for good. I think of Johnny Erickson Tata, all that dear lady has suffered, but how God has used it to minister to so many, many people. Now notice with me further, this verse does not promise worldly success. Now we should seek to do well, and some will be successful in God's plan, but God's good people are often unpopular, hated, and persecuted because of the stands they take for righteousness. But if God be for us, who can be against us? God's cause will prevail, and things will work out for good for God's obedient people. Now let us note what that good is and how that good is going to be accomplished. All things will work together for good. Notice the accomplishment of the good. And let me remind you, let me underscore it again. It is God who will work things together for good. Again, let me remind you, it is God who has called us to Himself and made those of us who have trusted Christ His precious chosen ones. It is God who has justified us and made us His very own. It is God who first loved us and caused those of us who have been saved by His grace to love Him. Praise be to God who does all things well and is working all for our good, all with our best end in mind. Old Southern evangelist Sam Jones told a story of a man who was sitting out eating a biscuit. How many of y'all know what a biscuit is? Okay. I'm not sure about your culture background, so I've got to make sure we're communicating here. Right? Well, this fellow was sitting out eating a biscuit, sitting on a board, and he looked down, there was a little ant crawling on the board. And he said, "Look at that ant down there." I said, "That ant's out looking for food for its family, for himself and his family." Said, "I'll give him something to eat here." And so he dropped a crumb from his biscuit down on the board. But the ant was going in the wrong direction. So he put his finger down, stopped the ant, and said, "Look like a little ant." Looked up at him and said, "What are you doing stopping me? I'm out trying to get food for my family." And so the ant took off in another direction. He put his finger down again, stopped the ant. And he said, it seemed like the ant was madder than before. And said, "What are you doing? You big, strong thing. What are you doing stopping me? I'm trying to get food for myself and my family." So he put down his finger again and again, stopped the ant. And finally, the ant was directed to the breadcrumb. And said, it seemed like the little ant looked up at him and said, "I thank you so very, very much. I found enough food to supply for me and my family for a month. I found what I could never have found on my own." And so God stops us from going in this direction and in that direction. And so He directs us. And we cry out, "God, why are you stopping me? Why are you hindering me in going in this direction?" But wherever God is leading us, whatever He is leading us through, whatever God is leading us through, it is to direct us to the bread of life and to fullness in Him. The good that God has in mind is clearly delineated for us here in this portion of Scripture. The good that God has in mind is the accomplishment of God's predetermined goal to conform us to the image of Christ. Look at verse 29. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now don't be scared of that word predestination. Predestination is for God's people and speaks of that which God has predetermined for our lives. God has predetermined that we will be conformed to the image of Christ who is over all. And we ought to shout hallelujah, praise God, amen. And God is indeed more interested in our character than He is our comfort. May our prayer be that of the little chorus, To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. My desire to be like Him. All through life's journey from earth to glory, my desire to be like Him. That process of making us like Christ may be difficult for some of us, but we need to realize our God is going through it with us and will not desert us. Notice with me what will be true of our lives as we go through this process with all of its difficulties, what God is going to do for us in enabling us to go through this process of making us like Christ and performing the good in our lives. First of all, let me remind you, as we see in this context, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us as we go through those difficult times, those inexplicable difficult times in our lives. Verse 26 and 27, the Bible says, the Spirit helps our infirmities. We don't know what we should pray for as well. How many of you sometimes don't know how to pray? Don't know how to put it in words? You don't know how to express yourself to God. Well, the Bible says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searches the hearts knows what's the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Some of you had smaller brothers and sisters, and sometimes there's a small child and the child is seeking to relate to you, and the parent will say, well, what he's trying to say is, and they'll interpret, well, sometimes an older brother or sister will interpret for you. Well, isn't it wonderful to know when we just don't know how to tell God what's on our heart, the Holy Spirit says, Father, this is what he wants to say. This is what he needs. This is what's on his or her heart. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And then whatever we experience in life, we can be assured of Christ's loving presence. Listen again to those wonderful words there in verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, we will go through those difficult times. For thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There used to be an organization called Youth for Christ. Any of you old enough to remember Youth for Christ? Well, there used to be Youth for Christ rallies every Saturday night in cities throughout the country. And one of the great events of Youth for Christ was, one of the most important events was Bible quizzing. And they had quiz teams from the various, in those days, public schools. Quiz teams, Christian kids from these various schools would quiz one another. And one time how many of you participated in Bible quizzing? Maybe Word of Life for some of you? You know how it is then. First one gets up, gets to answer the question. Well, some of those kids got the idea in the Charleston area that they wanted to quiz the pastors. And they creamed us. Now, it wasn't that we preachers didn't know the answers. We just couldn't jump as fast as they did. And on one occasion, after the question had been answered, a preacher stood up. And the quiz master said, what are you doing standing? And he said, I'm waiting for the next question. Well, one of the questions that was asked at that Youth for Christ rally was, what can separate us from the love of Christ? A girl jumped up and said, she quoted all these verses. Now all she had to say was nothing. But it was wonderful to relate that wonderful truth, how wonderful it is. Nothing. Shall separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing from yesterday or today or tomorrow, nothing above the world or in the world or below the world will ever separate us from the love of Christ. And then we can be assured that whatever we experience in life, that all things in the end will indeed turn out for good. We can live. We can live with a certain hope that all will be good when we're with Christ in glory. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know, we groan and travail now, the scripture says. We know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. How many groan to get up this morning? Not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we don't yet see, which we see not, yet do we with patience wait for it. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And best of all, we shall be with Jesus. And we'll be like him when we shall see him as he is. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. I am amazed how the Spirit-inspired author of these words lived with the confidence expressed in these words. As I view his life, his experiences, I see that I certainly have a long way to go. But I do look to the Lord to give me the grace to live as he did. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he tells us that five times he received 39 stripes. That killed a lot of people. If you'd have talked to the Apostle Paul during those days after they had lashed his back, had you seen the bloody mess they had made of the apostle, he would have said, well, God's going to use this in some way. It's going to work out for good. He said, three times I was beaten with rods. And yet again, his response would have been, you would have said, boy, that was difficult, wasn't it? That really hurt, didn't it? He said, yes, but God's got a purpose in it. It's going to work out for good. Three times Paul was shipwrecked. He said, I spent a night and a day in the open waters, in the sea. But if you'd have been there when the apostle crawled out on the shore, water-soaked, innervated, he'd have said, God's going to use this some way. It's going to work out for good. And then he speaks of his imprisonment. He was able to see some of the good there at Philippi, his imprisonment at Philippi, when the jailer and his household came to the Lord. But think of it. This apostle, along with Silas, Paul and Silas, were in stocks. And think of the misery of being in a damp, dark prison cell in stocks, and yet singing to God at midnight. You hear Paul saying, Silas, let's sing Amazing Grace. Well, they probably sang a psalm. But singing out and praising God. Because they knew that somehow it was going to work together for good. And indeed, as we mentioned, there was the salvation of the jailer and his household. Paul spoke of his imprisonment in the book of Philippians at Rome, and he said, yet members of even Caesar's household, the highest levels of government, folks have come to know Christ. Then as Paul approached the end of his life. His swan song, it's called. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, death is approaching me. I'm right at the point of death. He knew that at any time he would be led out and executed. But he said, I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to go. It's all worked together for good. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the course. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not to me only, but to all those who love God. All things will work together for good. Would you stand together with me? Let me look at me right now, will you? Some of you, in spite of the fact that you look to me like everything's going fine, some of you are going through a difficult time. One of the most difficult things that students face are relationships. Some of you have had your heart broken. You said, boy, I'm not going to be able to make it through this. Let me assure you, all things work together for good. Where's my wife? Honey, wave your hand. There she is back there. Yeah, I had my heart broken several times. But let me tell you, it worked out for good. Some of you are struggling with your coursework. Some of you are having a difficult time financially. Some of you are having a difficult time physically, students or staff. Cast all your care upon Him. He cares for you. Now, I may be talking to somebody here today who's living and rebelling against God. I'm talking to somebody who you may not be sure you're saved. You may be backslidden. My dear friend, and some of you are looking forward to the break so you can go home and sin. There's no way things are going to work out good if you take that path of rebellion against God. It's time today to turn and get back on track. But you may be experiencing difficult times that are no fault of your own. You're struggling with it. Oh, believe it, dear friend, believe it. Our God will work all things together for good. Do you love God? How many of you love God? You're the chosen according to His purpose. God will work all things together for good. He's going to make something beautiful out of your life. Going to make you like Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.